Thank you. Good day, friends. It is again our joy to come to you. A time of meditation and thinking through on this wonderful book of Romans. When one thinks of the truth given to us in this epistle, we just have to cry unto the Lord for understanding, for wisdom, for an enlarged capacity to receive the truth as he has given it to us in the Scriptures. Now in chapter 8, where we are studying, we've been dealing with the fact in the first verse that we are in a new position, and that new position is in Christ. And because we are in Christ, we have a new deliverance. We're delivered from the law of sin and death. And in the Spirit lies the power for us to live a life pleasing to God. But the believer has the choice. I'm not talking about a position in Christ in the sense of my standing before God, but about a life that is glorifying to God here on earth, where the believer in the Spirit has the power to live that life which will please him. Now, the third thing in the passage from verses 5 to 13, we have a new place in which to live. Now, allow me to repeat it. In the first verse, we are in a new position in Christ. In verses 2 to 4, we have a new deliverance. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death is nothing else but the Mosaic law. It gave us no power to live a holy life. It demanded that, but didn't strengthen or empower the believer to do it. It demanded holiness, but it gave you no power to produce that. So now the Spirit of God comes to indwell the believer, and by the Spirit of God, we can live that life which is pleasing to God, so much so that the very righteous requirement of the law is fulfilled in us when we walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, when your heart is set upon him instead of upon the flesh. Now, in verses 5 to 13, we have a new place in which to live. Now, in verses 5 to 8, if I may break it up, in verses 5 to 8, we have a contrast. Allow me to read it. They that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. They that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. To have the mind of the flesh is death. To have the mind of the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind of the flesh is enmity against God, it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Let me just stop here for a moment. In verses 5 to 8, we have a contrast between living after the flesh or living after the Spirit. Now, personally, I believe we have two classes of people here. Now, remember in chapter 7, we have two natures. There's that, the new nature, which longs for God. There's the old nature that wants the lust of the flesh. Now here in chapter 8, verses 5 to 9, we have the mind of the flesh and we have the mind of the Spirit. The mind of the flesh speaks of death, enmity, a life dominated by the flesh. These are the things, when you talk about the flesh, these are the things that the unregenerate nature prefers to God's will. One has it, for example, in 1 Corinthians 2:14. The natural man, the man of the flesh, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Whereas in contrast to this, you have the mind of the Spirit, a life that is dominated by the Spirit. Hence you have life and peace. That's what you have here in verse 6. To be spiritually minded, to have the mind of the Spirit, is life and peace. Now the unsaved, you remember in the book of Jude speaks of the fact, verse 19 of the book of Jude, talking about the unsaved, they're sensual, not having the Spirit. The flesh is a life of doom. The spirit is of a life, of life and peace. Death is that which is the footage of the flesh. You can't separate them. And the spirit means life and peace. And then he goes on to say in verses 7 to 8 that the mind of the flesh is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Here you have moral impossibility for the flesh to be pleasing to God. It's a moral impossibility for the flesh to please God. I wish in some way we could see this clearly. God has no confidence, as Philippians 3 says. God has no confidence in anybody's flesh, neither yours nor mine. You remember Ephesians chapter 2, the first three verses says, "You hath he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein you walked in time past, in the lusts of the flesh, in the lusts of the mind. You were controlled by the spirit of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. We all had our manner of life, in the lusts of the flesh, in the lusts of the mind. We were by nature children of wrath like the rest." What can you do? Incapable of submitting itself to God. Hence, nothing but sovereign mercy can redeem us. That's why Jesus said in John chapter 3, he met a man by the name of Nicodemus. You remember him? I read there in chapter 3 of John's Gospel, he was a ruler. And he came to Jesus by night and he said to Jesus, "I know that you are a teacher come from God, for no man doeth the miracles that you do except God be with him." Now the amazing answer of our Lord to that question was this. Now remember what Nicodemus said. And by the way, when he said this, he opened himself to believe anything Jesus said when he said, "I know you are a teacher come from God. No man can do the signs, the miracles you do, except God be with him." Jesus said, "Nicodemus, except you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. How in the world can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he can't enter the kingdom of God." That which is born of the flesh is flesh and can't be anything else but flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You can't, my friend, so maneuver, so fix up the flesh that it's pleasing to God. I want to say it very, very bluntly. The Scriptures teach that man was not only born in sin, but man is incurably bad. He's totally helpless. He's without righteousness. This is what God sees. Now, don't judge yourself by somebody else's standard. I'm talking about relationship to God, how we stand before God. And I read in verse 8, whether you want to believe it or not, those that are in the flesh cannot please God. The impossibility or the incapability of the flesh doing anything to please God. You've got to be born from above. You remember the 51st Psalm says, "We were born in sin, shapen in iniquity." And the reason why the flesh cannot please God, because it's at enmity with God. It's actively hostile to God. You remember Romans chapter 5, verse 10. "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son." Or you have it in Colossians 1. "We were alienated from God by wicked works." Well, Mr. Mitchell, you mean to tell me that my good works, my religious exercises, my morals, ceremonies I've gone through, doesn't please God? If you think you're doing that to merit salvation, I'd say no. Doesn't please God. Listen, Hebrews 11 says, verse 6, "Without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, we had this in chapters 1, 2, and 3 of Romans, where God gave men up to uncleanness, to vile affections, to a reprobate mind. And God's going to judge men according to truth. He's going to judge them without respect of person. He's going to judge them according to their works. He's going to judge the very secrets of men, the very motives of men by Jesus Christ. And we're all sinners needing a Savior. So God has made the provision. And having accepted the Savior, he delivered us from Adam's race, from death, from sin as a tyrant and a master, from under the law with its bondage, and he's put us in Christ. Now come to verse 9. Look at the believer's position and responsibility. You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is under the sentence of death because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also make alive your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Now here's an amazing thing. Every believer is in the Spirit. Christ is in us. We are in Christ. You find this truth wonderfully set forth by John in John 14 and John 17. Our bodies have become the sanctuaries of God. The Spirit of God lives in us. All believers are at all times in the Spirit. This is where you live. The unsaved man is always seen in the flesh, which is enmity against God. The Christian has been translated into a new kingdom, into a new place in Christ. And hence all believers are in the Spirit. You mean the carnal believers too? Every believer is seen by God in the Spirit. Now, wait a minute now, Mr. Mitchell. We're not always in the Spirit. Friend, he's talking about a place where you are. Well, if I come to Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 and 17 says, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Galatians 5:25 says, if by the Spirit you live, then by the Spirit walk. You see, all believers are at all times in the Spirit. If the Lord should come right now, where would you go? Why, you'd say, I'd go up to meet the Lord in the air. Then you must be in the Spirit. You won't have a chance, my friend, to get down and confess all your sins before he comes. He's going to come in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. We're here 1 minute, and the next half minute, second, in the twinkling of an eye, we're changed and caught up to meet the Lord in the air. God always sees us at all times in the Spirit. Now the exhortation is to walk in the Spirit. Now look at verse 9. You are not in the flesh. Now I'm not saying that. The book says it. You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. By the way, will you notice the verse? You've got the Holy Spirit, you've got the Spirit of God, you've got the Spirit of Christ, and they're synonymous. And if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. There are some who tell us that a person can be saved and not have the Holy Spirit. This is false doctrine. You cannot be saved and not have the Spirit of God. This verse says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And in the verse, you have the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit of God dwells in you. The Spirit of Christ dwells in you. The Holy Spirit dwells in you. These are used synonymously. The whole Godhead is not only for His people, but in His people. Again, I come back to John 14 and 17, when our Lord speaks of this marvelous, wonderful, glorious union between the Father and the Son and the believer. I wish I could make it clear to you. When I think of some people who've accepted the Savior, and they've agonized, and they've done all kinds of things, they've been told to wait, to tarry, to receive the Spirit of God. I want to say, my friend, the moment you accept the Savior, your body becomes the sanctuary of God, the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of Christ dwells in you. As Paul could say, I no longer live, but Christ liveth in me. All those passages in the New Testament about Christ living in His people, God being in His people, the Spirit of God being in His people. The Lord Jesus is at the right hand of His Father. That's where His resurrected body is, and He's in us in the power and blessed person of the Holy Spirit. And if we do not have the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, we're none of His. Now, I didn't say that. That's what the book says. It's what the Scripture says. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. And if Christ be in you, 10th verse, if Christ be in you, the body, if I may change the wording, the body is under the sentence of death because of sin. That's the present experience of Christians. We are in bodies that are under the sentence of death. If our Lord Jesus tarries, your body and my body will die. We will leave these bodies. And death is separation. And when we leave this body, we say the body is dead. Because of what? Because the body is not yet redeemed. The body still has lusts and desires and sin in it. That's why when we were talking about chapter 6, sin is no longer the master in the believer. Sin should no longer control your body. Although sin is in the body, it ought not to control the body. But the Spirit of God who indwells you should. This is the appeal of Paul in Corinthians 6. It's the appeal to you. If you have in you some things that are displeasing to the Lord, breaking your fellowship, affecting your testimony, then, my friend, I would say you come to the Lord and confess your sins. And the Spirit of God who indwells you, as you yield yourself to Him, then you will live that Christian life which will glorify God. He's not going to force Himself, but the Spirit of God indwells you. The question is, will you yield yourself to the blessed Spirit of God who does indwell you? You are in the Spirit. If so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. And if any man have not the Spirit of God, Christ, he's not of His. This is the believer's position. If by the Spirit you live, says Galatians 5:25, then by the Spirit walk. This is our responsibility, is to walk in the Spirit. Our present experience, the body is under the sentence of death because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Righteousness imputed. Righteousness which indwells. And as I yield myself to the Spirit of God, then the righteousness of God is manifested in one's life. Which leads, of course, to verse 11, where we have the hope that God has given to us. And wherever Christ is, there must be life. There must be eternal life. Jesus said in John 14:19, because I live, you shall live also. In Him is life. Wherever Christ is, there's life, eternal life, resurrection life, satisfying life, indwelling life by the Spirit of God. That's where we live. We may not experience it. We can experience it as you yield yourself to the living God Himself. Now, I haven't come to verse 11 because it's a wonderful verse. 11 through 13, we ought to live after the Spirit, which I'll take up in our next lesson, the Lord willing. Now, read that 8th chapter, please. Oh, that we could help you in the understanding of the wonderful truth that God has for you and for me in His Son. And the Lord bless you today.